government. They were a colony of Rome. And he comes in to spread the gospel. There were not many Jews there. There were a small contingency of Jews and not many men. For according to Jewish custom, there had to be at least 10 men who were followers of the Jewish law, the Torah, to establish a synagogue. They did not have a synagogue there because they didn't have that many men. Paul hears of some women worshiping down, praying down by the river. He goes down there and meets a woman named Lydia. She is a seller of fine purple things, and she was quite prosperous, and she had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, this small beginnings of a church springs up in Philippi. You remember perhaps when Paul and Silas and were going through Philippi in the book of Acts, and there's a woman who has been demon-possessed, and she's following them around saying, "Believe them, this is from God. Believe them, these men are from God." And the Bible literally says Paul was annoyed, and he turns around and he tells the demons, he casts the demons out of her. And the Bible says that the guys, the masters of this woman, they were making a lot of money because she was telling fortune. Any of you ever go to a fortune teller, just understand that's demonic. And so they get mad and they go and stir up the leaders, the magistrates, and they take Paul and Silas and they beat them and put them in prison. That's where we hear the wonderful, beautiful text in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are praising the Lord at night and a great earthquake happens and the walls from the jail come tumbling down. The jail administrator, he sees this and he presumes, he thinks that all of his prisoners are gone, his life is going to be done away with, so in honor he's going to take his own life. But Paul says, "Don't do yourself no harm, for we're here." And they share the glorious gospel with this Philippian jailer. He takes them home to his home, and everyone in his house believes. They get baptized. And as fate would have it, the magistrates are perplexed about this. They find out that Paul is a Roman citizen, and now they've got a problem with Rome because they were not allowed to beat Roman citizens without permission from Rome and having just cause. So now they're in a quandary. What are we going to do? So they tell the Philippian jailer, "You tell them just go ahead and get out of here and we'll drop all charges and, you know, just sweep it under the rug." And Paul says, "Oh, no, 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 no." He said, "You tell the magistrates to come here and see me." You think Paul wasn't bold? They came and they see him. Paul talks to them and he goes on his way. I don't know, but perhaps he may have shared the gospel with them. Knowing Paul, probably he did. But that is the founding of the church at Philippi. That is to whom Paul is writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't want to give you too much of a background because, you know, people kind of get bored with history and all that stuff. But I want to tell you this. It's important that we know that this church, though it was small in number, it was big, large in faith. This is the church that supports the Christian in Jerusalem, the converts in Jerusalem who were having financial hardship. This is the church that first gave. This is the church that supported Paul from day one. A small group, but they're on fire for the Lord. Paul is now in Rome in a prison, and he writes the prison epistles. Writing this epistle to, which is just a letter to the Philippian believers from Rome prison, because he can't be there with them. He plans to go and see them, and he wants to write about some things. This is a very positive book. It's not a negative book. It's a very positive book. And the important fact about it is citizen in heaven. You'll see that a couple times as we go through verse by verse through this whole book of Philippians. You'll see the term citizens of heaven. You and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. And we have to be reminded sometimes. Sometimes we get so comfortable on this earth and thinking about earthly things that we forget that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not on the things of this earth. I was leaving church last Sunday morning. I go back while we're being dismissed so I can greet everyone. And Daryl Simonis comes out and he greets me and he says, "Pastor," he said, "I don't know that I've ever seen a time in my life where there's so much suffering. There are so many people hurting." He said, he mows lawns, and he said, four or five people last week, different individuals, has life, major life events going on, and requested prayer. And guys, listen, this is not all there is. This is temporary. The oldest member in this congregation will tell you that life has flown by. The older you get, the faster it goes. I'm thinking, where in the world is summer? I'm just now ready for summer, and it's you know, and some of them women are like getting the pumpkin spice stuff out, and they're all excited, and I'm like, wait a minute, I still want Crocs and flip-flops and shorts for a while. But life is moving rapidly, and if we forget that we're citizens in heaven, we'll get too attached to this earth, and then our joy will be dependent on the things of this earth. But our joy is not dependent on the things of this earth. Our joy is dependent upon the one who gives eternal life. That's where our joy. And that's how we can count all joy later when he tells us that. That's how we can work through these issues. And Paul writes, and there's something fascinating to me. Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, but it applies to us. You and I, those of us that are believers, are connected to Paul through our hearts, because of the gospel. And this message is entitled Partnership, or Partners in the Gospel. Paul says in verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. And it means, when I was growing up, I used to hear preachers say it. They used to say it means fellows in the same ship. But it means so much more than that. It means what we share, what we have in common, what we are connected to, what we are partners or participating in. What connects us to the Apostle Paul is the same thing that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that connects us to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is the glorious gospel. And I'm afraid that in our churches today, they're moving away from the gospel and preaching the gospel to preaching things, touch not, taste not, handle not, all these traditions of men in which none of the power of God rests upon that. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It is the gospel. And Paul begins his book by identifying them as partners in the gospel. What does that mean, that we're partners in the gospel? Well, he opens with his standard salutation: "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "I thank God upon my every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your partnership," your participation. When we think of fellowship, we think of everybody coming together, we have fried chicken and we eat and we sing and talk and carry on and have a good time. That's not the idea. That's the idea of fellows in the same ship. The idea of this is that you and I are participants in the gospel work. We're not just here to sit, soak, and sour. We're here because we are partners with Paul and we are partners with Christ in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that has ever changed anyone: the gospel. From the first day until now. So what is this gospel? Well, first of all, it is the work of God. It's the work of God. Notice in verse 6 he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." There's three things in that phrase. First of all, God is the one who began the work in you. That is very clear. He who began a good work in you. You didn't wake up one day and said, I think I'll be religious. I think I'll be saved. No, God was already pursuing you. It is God who began the work in you. It is also God who continues the work in you. Any amount of growth you and I have is a result of God working in us. It's not us. We like to take credit for it, but it's not us. It is the work of God that He begins in us. He initiates it. He continues in us. And we have the promise of the Scripture. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why I do not worry about losing my salvation. Because God began it. He continues it. And He completes it. It's His work. It's not my work. I do not work. Romans chapter 4 tells us, verse 5, not by works that I have done. It's by faith. It is by faith in Christ alone. The gospel is the work of God. Do you know there are people who claim to be Christians who do not aspire or think or say or hold to that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel? It blows my mind. We live in the kind of the Bible Belt, and we've heard this all, and some people get tired of hearing it, but I don't know how you could ever get tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are people who do not believe in the gospel. They believe you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do this, and you got to do that to be saved. But the Bible says it's not our work, it's His work. As a matter of fact, John 6:29 tells us that the work of God is that you and I believe. We believe. It is the work of God. This glorious gospel that has come from Jesus Himself through the foundation of the apostles and prophets, through the writing of the New Testament, all the way to the other side of the earth where we are, the globe. And someone declared it, and you and I believed it, and we're saved because of it. That is the work of God. If we were in charge of the work, we would do what we wanted people to do. We would do this, do that, and the other. If you want to be saved, you'd have to do this, this, and this. That's humanity. But the work of God says, you don't do this. God has done this. It's the work of God. It's the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Number 2, it is the work of the heart. The gospel is the work of the heart. With the heart, man believeth. Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us. It's a work of the heart. It is amazing. It connects hearts through the gospel. Until you and I were converted, our hearts were evil. The Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked. The worst advice someone gives someone, follow your heart. Do not tell anyone that. Your heart's wicked. Follow Christ. And when we believe the gospel, we received a new heart. Now, you didn't get the cardio muscle that beats in your chest. Your heart, speaking of who you really are, the seat of your intellect, emotion, and will, who you really are on the inside, that is your heart. And it is a work in the heart. As a matter of fact, Paul told in Romans the Jews that true Jews were those who had been circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. It's a heart. It's a work of the heart. And it is by the gospel that he tells us, Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, everything you have, your heart, your total being inside. It's a heart. It changes us. This glorious gospel is a work of the heart, and you and I are connected heart to heart with the Apostle Paul, with Jesus Christ, because the gospel is a work in the heart. And that's what Paul is telling them. You might be in a Roman province or a Roman colony surrounded by Romans. And you may be few in number, but you're connected to Jesus Christ through your heart. You're connected to Paul. You're partners in the gospel through your heart. You say, well, Paul lived thousands of years ago. Let me just tell you something. Paul's alive today in heaven. He's more alive than you and I are. It's a work of the heart. And our hearts are knitted together, Ephesians says, through the gospel. That's what we have in common. That's what we should be proclaiming. We're a divided nation. We have been so divided. And the uniting thing, the only uniting thing in the world, is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a uniting work. It's not limited to a ethnicity. And by the way, there's only one race of people. You'll find that in the Bible. There's only one race of people. Now, there are many ethnicities. Ethne is the Greek word. Ethnicities in the Bible. There are many different nationalities. There's only one race, human race. And Genesis says there's only one blood, and it's the same blood is in all humans. And we can be connected to someone in Africa by the gospel. Those missionaries that are represented back there on that map that we support, we are connected to them heart to heart through the gospel. Thus we send our money to support them so they can take the gospel and share the gospel with everyone they can. It's a work of the heart. Number three, it's a work of defense and confirmation. Now I get all excited about this. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains, when he was in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Greek word for defense is apologia. It's where we get our English word apologetics. Apologetics means a defense of the faith. I heard one preacher saying he was fresh out of high school and they said he was called to be a preacher, and he went to Bible college and he had to sign up for a class of apologetics. And he called his dad and he said, his dad was a preacher too, and he said, Daddy, I'm coming home. He said, why are you coming home? He said, this place is a joke. He said, what do you mean? He said, I have to take apologetics. I'm not apologizing for my faith. And he said, son, apologetics doesn't mean you're apologizing for your faith. It means you are learning how to defend your faith. Now watch this. You know how the gospel, you know how we defend the gospel? We share it. You don't have to go on Facebook and say how staunchly you defend the gospel. All you need to do is share the gospel with someone. That's how it's defended. That is, the apologia actually means a verbal defense. It means speaking the gospel. It means telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the defense of the gospel. Oh, I'd die for God. But you won't tell somebody about Jesus. That's bizarre. That's very bizarre. I would suffer and torture and be thrown in jail for my testimony. But you won't tell somebody about Jesus? I think not. How is it defended? It's defended by telling. Telling. We don't have to defend the gospel. We tell people the gospel. And when they hear the gospel and they believe the gospel, that is the defense for the gospel. Paul stands in Athens, and all these weird gods they worship, some that they didn't even know. They had a marker to the unknown God. They're worshiping an unknown God. And Paul tells them they're foolish and they're superstitious. And he says, let me tell you who the God is you should worship. And he tells them that was the defense of the gospel. That's the defense of God. the professor in class, trying to impress the students with his knowledge, stands before the class and he says, "There is no God and I can prove it. If there's a God, knock me off this platform." And they sat there for a few minutes and nothing happened. And all of a sudden, on the front row, this former Marine jumped up and knocked him off the stage. And he said, "Well, what was that about?" And he said, "Well, God was busy, so he sent me." Yeah, I got a Marine up here. When we talk about defense, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the biblical defense of speaking, telling the gospel. Penn and Teller, you've heard of the magicians. The one that talks, I don't know which one he is, Penn or Teller, I don't know. But the one with long hair that talks, the other one doesn't talk. He is a professing atheist. Someone witnessed to him, there's a video, you can go watch it. Someone witnessed to him about the gospel and he thanked him, he was not. And he said, "If you believe this gospel, how bad do you have to hate someone not to share Christ with them?" That's an atheist speaking. How badly do you have to hate someone to know the gospel and say you love them and not share the gospel with them? It's the work of defense. It's the gospel. That's why Paul said, I glory in nothing save the cross of Jesus Christ. That was his boast, his pedigree that's listed in the Bible. He was the Jew of Jews, but he was committed to the glorious gospel. If he was going to boast, he was going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our churches have gotten so clever that we have pushed the gospel out of our churches and in our own inventions, in our own power meetings, in our own little vision casting statements, which is a bunch of gobbledygook. We force the gospel out of the church. The defense. It's a work of defense. It's a work of confirmation. Confirmation. What do you mean confirmation? Bill Melvin, can I use you for an example? Thank you. I was going to anyways. Yeah, thank you. I'm sorry. Bill Melvin gave me his testimony. He said, "Pastor, if you'd have known me before I got saved, and now the difference that Christ has made in me, that's confirmation. Not that the gospel is real. The gospel is real. But it's confirmation of a changed life." Listen, there's something so powerfully, powerfully effective in the testimony of a changed life. You remember the blind man who was blind from birth in the Bible, and Jesus healed him and he sees, and they came and they said, "You know, tell us, you know, all about this about Jesus." He said, "Listen, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. This is all I know. All I know is I've been blind. I've never been able to see. He touched me and now I see. That's all I know. Whether it is whatever, you talk to him, but that's all I know." Guys, listen. The fact that you're here on a Sunday morning when you could be at home doing all other things that everybody loves to do on Sunday mornings is a fact, is a confirmation of the gospel. It's a gospel. Do you know that you testify to your neighbors every time you leave your house and go to church? You testify to your neighbors. Do you know that when you do something for someone out of the goodness of your heart without wanting anything out for it, you just do it because you love Jesus and you love people and you do something for them, you are confirming the work of the gospel. I was with someone this week and we had lunch and we were leaving. They said, "I always think about what you say every time we tip and we leave. If you can't afford to eat out, or if you can't afford to tip, don't eat out." I said, "Yeah, I said it so many times, and I hope that people are kind to the waitresses and waiters, because I had people tell me before they hated working on Sundays because the church crowd was the worst people to wait on. Your chicken's not that important. Every one of us could lose, stand to miss a few meals. Let me just say that before I get myself in trouble. It's confirmation. Changed lives. Number four, it's a work of affection. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of this grace with me. Verse 7, just as at the beginning, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all because I have you in my heart. This is a work of affection. Think about this. Because of the gospel, I can call you brother or sister. And it means something. It means something. It transcends everything. There's a wonderful view in heaven in the book of Revelation of a sea of people standing from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, standing before the Lord, worshiping Him. It's a work of affection. The differences. They don't matter. It doesn't matter if you have long hair or short hair. It doesn't matter, ladies, let me put ladies, if you wear a skirt or not. Whether you wear a skirt or pants, let me say that. I have to be very clear today. We live in the age where we have to define what is. You know what I'm saying? Okay. It doesn't matter these things that the church has focused on for years. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. It's a work. And the gospel is a work of affection. It reaches those who nobody wants to reach. Those in society that nobody can reach. The gospel can because it's a work of affection. It's a work that says, I love you enough to share with you the good news of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that transforms so many different people into one body, one family. You think about this. God loves you so much, has affection for you, that He wants you to be in His family. You and I were not Jews, born Jews. We had to be adopted into His family. There was a woman in the park one day playing, had her kids playing. She had four kids, two were adopted, two were her own. And there was another woman there, and they were just talking. They said, oh, those are your kids? She said, yes, those are my kids. She said, two of them are adopted. And you know, I can't remember which two. What a testimony. It's a work of affection. God loves you so much that when He called you and He began that work in you, and by faith you believed in Him, He placed you into the family of God. It's the gospel. It's a glorious gospel. Nothing else will do that. Thousands of generations of people have worked hard to get themselves into heaven, following all these different paths and doing all this stuff, and to no avail, because it's only through the gospel. The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. If you think that you're going to go to heaven because you clean yourself up and you stop doing these things, you will not go to heaven. But if you understand that you're lost and you're dying and you're on your way to hell, and you will repent and believe in the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died on a cross for your sins. He was buried and he arose from the grave. And he has ascended back to heaven. If you will believe, you will be saved. And those of us that have, I want to say three things real quickly. Number one, this should bring us confidence. We're looking around us and we think, wow, this world is going to hell all around us. Let me remind you, these believers were fresh into one of the cruelest empires ever, the Roman Empire. They were vastly outnumbered on a small colony, yet they had a big testimony for God because they didn't look at what Rome would do to them. They looked at what Jesus Christ had already done for them. That's our confidence. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's our confidence. Secondly, it brings us hope. I have hope. I have hope. When we stood up there on the mountain, it's a hill, I know, but I like to call it a mountain, at church camp, 70 kids came, 40 workers came, and 9 kids followed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I have hope. I have hope. You see, we're looking in the wrong places for our hope. If I'm thinking that the Reds, I've lost hope. I've lost hope. I heard that back there about the Phillies. We'll give an invitation in just a moment. No, I'm just kidding. But we put hope in wrong things. I hope this, or I hope that, or this. Listen, our hope is in Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. And it's an election year and things are going crazy. No hope in that. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only. That's my hope. And then lastly, it brings us motivation. Guys, listen, I know, and I need to say this, I know that COVID changed things, but can we be honest? We've used that excuse enough. We've used that excuse enough. This gospel work in us should motivate us to want to serve the Lord. We should be wanting to serve the Lord more. And I know when we serve the Lord, we see things that we don't like and it gets us all out of kilter. But listen, don't look at that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Someone's going to have a bad day and they're going to say something that's going to make you mad. And it's going to make you mad. And then you go yell at your kid and your kid goes out and kicks a dog. And it just goes downhill. I know that. But the gospel transcends that. It's not about me getting my way. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. What he sacrificed for us. What he sacrificed for me. I can sacrifice some of my time. I can sacrifice some of my finances. I can sacrifice for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not realize the reason why we are so miserable as a people is because we are over entertained. We've experienced all the entertainment that there is, and we somehow think there should be more, and we never find peace and contentment. Always got to have it. Always got to have it. Always got to have it. And we're not better because of it. The gospel transcends all that. The gospel motivates us. The gospel encourages us. So let me encourage you. May we stop looking at all the negativity and all the problems around us. And just for a moment, let's look and think about what Jesus Christ has done for us. And let that be the motivation for us to become servants of Him. It is the glorious gospel. And Paul says we are partners with Him in the gospel. Would you bow with me for prayer?